Yeah, the Luke has the woes, right, yeah, and Matthew does not, right?
Yeah.
They're cowboys. Whoa, whoa, whoa. 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 You got that. I'm sorry. I'm glad you did. Every once in a while, some of my jokes are not understood. Some people would say I don't have a sense of humor, but what do they know?
Yeah, they don't.
Little Weisenheimers. We are on 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2.
No.
We looked at the background of Peter. We looked at where this was written from. We looked at some of the other stuff. We talked about the dispersion. And now we are going to chapter verse 2, which is a continuation of verse 1. I'll read verse 1 so we can understand verse 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen. I have so many notes that I have to scroll. I read so many things on verse 1 that it takes me this long to scroll through it to get to 2. Who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. In there is some dynamite.
It's a run-on sentence.
Yeah, well, yes, we should. When I get to heaven, I'm going to speak to Peter about
that.
His grammatical errors.
Yeah, right.
Who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, one would understand, you could read past that very quickly if you wanted to. But there are various places throughout Scripture where such things are said. And from that, we have the largest division among the evangelicals is over this. There are what we would call Calvinists and Arminians.
Yeah.
Or, you could say it a thousand ways, free will versus predestination. How much, what do people actually do in the relationship with God? Now, if you are a Calvinist, and that's maybe not, but I'll just use that word because it works.
And I'm a Presbyterian.
Right,
yeah.
Right. So if you're going to do that, if you're going to go ahead and grab onto that idea, there's certain things you have to assume, and also the other way. So how much do people get involved? In the relationship with God, what did you actually have to do with it? On the farthest extreme, nothing at all. You were put here. What was going to happen to you happens to you. The relationship was already preordained. There was nothing that could happen to stop it from happening. And it just happens. And on the other end, it's basically your choice. What they're saying is there is no such thing as free will, which is hard for me. I've read this, Hey, and the odd part about this is some very powerful and very good theologians are what I would call Calvinist. A lot of things that they say other than that are really, really strong. Piper, Sproul, these guys, they're solid. MacArthur, they say some really solid stuff.
How does that fit into God being yesterday, today, tomorrow, all the same? And he deals with it kind of all at once. You could say someone's predestined, however. But my experience has been, when I'm going to share it with somebody, the gospel, if you don't pray for the Holy Spirit to intervene first, you're wasting your time.
Right.
You just are.
I understand that.
I didn't get nowhere with Bruce till I played that.
Right. I understand that. This is not an easy one, and we're going to spend a little time on it. And the only thing I could do is tell you where I am on this, and why. The question you have to answer is: you can't deny that the words are in there. What exactly is predestined? Is it a forest thing or a tree thing? How far are you going? What's predestined? God's plan, or the specifically you? And you have to ask yourself this: how far does this? How deep does this go? And if your answer affects things as deep as repentance, What does, see, in my opinion, what human beings do, the thing that the Holy Spirit is what calls me, the Holy Spirit is, you know, what speaks to me, that witnesses to me, that tries to lead me to Christ, what they would say is absolutely leads me to Christ, not tries to lead me to Christ. But is repentance the thing that flicks the switch that we do? Is that ours, or is repentance something that God does through us?
Is there? If it's already predestined?
Well, right. And well, there's a whole lot of questions here. So let's just jump right in, and I'll try not to circumvent anything that I wrote after this. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification. Sanctification is the process that changes you to be the image of Christ. So you could also say that part of this foreknowledge is sanctification, that you would become to me. Anytime you see sanctification, it means we are becoming the image of Christ, which means we are becoming joint heirs of Christ. And it's easy for me because I believe we have a purpose for being here. And the people who are into predestination cannot give you a real purpose for being here other than you're here, God is going to save you no matter what. You are predestined to be saved, and then you will be in heaven. For me, there is a reason for this, and it's not something I have to create. It's throughout Scripture, and that's that He is making sons. This is where sons are made. This is it. And this whole experience, this whole, the prodigal son blown up into epic proportion, where we wander away from God, we realize that He is our Father, He is good for us, and we choose to return. And that choice is what love is all about, and God is love, and you can't separate love from choice. As far as I see it, love and choice cannot be separated. So if God is love, how can they be without choice?
Well, if your two-year-old wants a choice and goes to candy instead of eating his food, that's his choice. He wants to eat the candy.
Right.
But.
Right.
Well,
and
yeah,
he'll learn something.
Yeah, but, yeah.
But the truth, the point is, as far as can it really be love without choice, without choosing to be with someone or to care for someone? Being made to do it is not love. And God, if anything, if it, you know, what separates us from the angels is this, us being here, they have not. They have not been separated from God. They have, you know. So for me, it the big picture, the forest picture, goes all the way to love. Now, I also have some trees that I want to talk about.
Yeah.
Is this speaking of God knowing His plan's outcome or knowing specific individuals' outcome, dictating it? Is He dictating His what He wants? Which assuredly no one could argue if you know that He wants something. You know, so the assumption that He just does this and there's no real purpose or rhyme or reason behind it, it's all a mystery, is foreign to me. To me, it seems He knows exactly what He's doing. You know, when He said it is good, to me that is saying this will do exactly what I want it to do. This will work. If the latter is knowing, and here's the other thing we have to consider, is knowing the same thing as causing. Predestined, it's because a lot of times predestination is not used, predestined, the word foreknew. And is foreknew interchangeable with predestination? God knowing who would do what versus God causing it or making it. Are they two different things? And it's rather interesting.
Well,
now,
because it's all like, I mean, if you imagine it all like this great big tapestry, that God having been every when at the same time, then He knows the beginning from the end. And so if I design this person this way, I know what they're going to do.
Right.
But you still give them the choice to go through that. But can they have that independent choice if they're, and that's why it's all such a huge.
Oh, yeah, we're not fixing this tonight.
Yeah.
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 Right,
yeah.
Exactly.
Exactly.
Yeah. So right. You see the conundrums.
Yeah, but that's what makes it so only God knows.
I have no doubt whatsoever that God knows all things. He exists in all times, present, future. The future is what he wants it to be, so how can he not know what the future is?
Yeah, I think if we don't do it, he'll have someone else do it.
Oh, as far as doing actions, yes. As far as salvation, that's what this all hangs on. This is talking as deep as salvation. Yes. Yes. This is that deep.
I don't know if I go for, once you're saved, always.
Well, that's in here, too. So it's all in there.
No, but I mean, how come, I go back to where Jesus is talking about the seed that falls on.
Right. And it started to grow and then it died. Yeah.
And some of them start to grow and die, or they fall on thorns. And so if he always plants a seed that
well, you're right, and I think you make a great point. How is it that God could plant a seed that dies if it's all predestined? Why would God plant a seed that dies? It doesn't make sense.
Well, why does he get sad or upset? Right?
Amen. Thank you. Big picture stuff. I have it in here. All these things are big picture stuff. The trees are the verses. Now you have to apply these verses into what you know about your God, because honestly, that's all you have left to make this decision. From one of the commentaries that I have, it says, God's choice is part of his predetermined plan. It is not based on any merit in those who are elected, but solely on his grace and love for them before their creation. As the Williams translation puts it, God's choosing is in accordance with or keeping with his foreknowledge. In other words, it's based on what he knows is going to happen, which goes, This seems preferable to the view that election follows or is based on foreknowledge. Moreover, the word of foreknowledge means more than a passive foresight. It contains the idea of having regard for or centering one's attention on. There, that's settled it. No, that's the best way. That's somebody trying to figure this out, and they're all like this. Romans 8, Romans 8, 28 through 30. And now that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, this is separating what God does for his own, for Christians. Okay. It's not saying that he separated Christians from people. These are people who are Christians. He does things differently for them. That's how I view this. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed, sanctified, to the image of his son, that he would be the firstborn of many brethren. Now, to me, this is the reason we're here. So the ones that he knew that would accept him, he sees to it that those people become like the image of his son. He just doesn't say, accept Jesus, now do your best to be like him. you're on your own. Good luck. What he's saying is he predestined them to become, everybody who was saved, he has predestined them to become like Christ. That's not saying that the people who were saved were predestined to be saved. It was saying that the saved were predestined to become like Christ, which is a very important thing, which is the purpose. Okay. Because they have that problem of not having a purpose. What's that?
Have enough problem.
Yeah.
Well, like you had made a comment before, like it's a process and we become like Christ, and I had told you that I'm going to have to stick around here for 1,200
right.
to try to figure that out.
And there would be people who wouldn't agree with me that it's not a process. But that's, listen to what they got to say, and if you think it's scripturally sound, then other than that.
I just have trouble with, you give your life to Christ, and then you can do anything you want or do whatever, and you're still saved. I don't know.
Paul answers that and says, what does it say? They won't lose their souls, but they will
lose their reward.
Yes.
I don't know if I go for that.
Well, Paul said it in the scripture, so
no,
I don't have much
yeah.
choice.
Yeah.
It wasn't no, optional.
That's the
important part. Yeah. Well, I don't care how you put it. It's
yeah.
it is. It is. Yes, it says they lose their reward, with, you know, and we spent some time on it. In other words, there's something that comes with it.
I don't care. As long as I get to heaven, I don't care if I'm in. I used to say that I like the broom closet. You know when he says I prepare a room for you?
Yes.
I'm fine with the broom closet.
Amen. As long as you're there, that's fine.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm cool.
He also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. All this was done, all this predestined and all this foreknown was done so that Christ would have brothers and he would be the first of many. And these whom he predestined, he called, and those who he called, he justified, and those who he justified, he glorified. These verses here are the Calvinist high point. This is where they dive off of, right here. This is, you know, They climb up there, and this is from Romans 8:28 through 30. This says that those who he knew, he made sure they were conformed to the image of Christ. Those who he saves, he sanctifies. Though he sanctifies, he turns into sons. They don't see it that way, but it's hard to read this for me and not see that, because you just pick out the parts you like.
There's times. Like when I was helping Bruce, I knew Christ in me was doing the whole thing.
Right.
Because I don't have patience, kindness, love, none of that. So anyhow, so I was showing him those things in spite of myself. But the thing is, so that's like Christ in me. But,
yes.
But I'm not always that way. I'm not always.
I've always viewed it as him pushing me aside and showing himself even though I'm there.
Right.
Yeah.
Intermittent.
Yeah. Wipers. Yeah.
Yeah. In spite of me.
Well,
yeah.
Right. In spite. Yes. It's a very good way to put it. Right. Yes. Yeah. When I'm floundering and not. Yeah. Yeah. Romans 11, 1 through 2. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. Speaking of the Jews, by the way. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people who he foreknew. Or do you not know that the scripture says the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? It was predestined. It's not saying that he foreknew everybody in Israel. It says that he foreknew Israel. That he foreknew his plan to have a people called Israel, which would be a foreshadowing of who? The entire nation of his people. Which
yeah.
is us.
Well, my friend who's Jewish would say, see, the ones that do turn to Christ are called like all kind of names, and you can't even go into the synagogue.
Right.
And so they're really, really nasty and call you crazy. So he's upset that they're kind of all lost.
Well, yeah, and I understand that. If you don't believe it, it would be like a Christian turning Hindu or something. We would react the same way. You've made a terrible mistake.
Yeah.
And until the enlightenment of the Spirit speaks to them, and God says there will be a time for that. It just says it. He says, I have never forgot my people.
No.
I have never forgot Israel. I'm going to deal with them. I'm not done. You know, when I make a promise, I stick to it. And it's in Romans. Now, 1 Peter 1, 20 through 21 says, For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, speaking of Jesus, but has appeared in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so your faith and hope are in God. Now, that's a foreknown. Jesus was before the world. Who was Jesus before the world? Who he is now. He was God and he was the Savior of the world before the world was born. That was predestined, that Jesus would be the Messiah, that Jesus would be the Christ. God knew what would be necessary to get what he wants. One of the things that would be necessary to get what he wants is a choice, the choice that the prodigal son made to return home. Now, they would argue that that wasn't a choice, that was all predestined. That there was no way when he left he wasn't coming back home. So anyway. No, it doesn't, does it? It does not appear that way from context. He was always our Savior. He was not a reaction. He is the solution before the problem appeared. God foreknew what he would have to do to get who he wanted, you. That's what was foreknown. That is what is predestined, the plan. Now, Acts 2, 23 through 24, if you consider what was just said. This man, Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. He knew they would have to be turned over. He knew that he would die before this ever happened. What is foreknown here? The plan. His purpose.
Before Adam and Eve sinned?
Yes. Before this world was created. God was not surprised by the sin of Adam and Eve. God, when God put the tree there,
yeah.
the tree served. When it says the knowledge of good and evil, how could you miss that? If you take it, you'll have the knowledge of good and evil, and they did.
And
that's
evil.
What? Yes. And you don't really understand good until you start to understand what evil is. You don't understand the value of it. You nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. That is the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God. The predetermined plan is that Jesus Christ would come and be the Messiah. He would be the deliverer, and the foreknowledge of God was that it would be necessary to have one. Now, these are
the only one that could do that.
Absolutely. Here are the five general points, and I'll let you judge them for yourself, of Calvinism, or whatever you want to call it. Total inability. Man has sunk so far through the fall that he is no longer capable of believing the gospel. He can no more repent and believe than a dead man can rise up and walk. This is all the result of the sin of Adam, who communicated his absolute inability, his loss of free will, to all of his posterity. So in other words, yes, we were created with free will, but we lost it. It no longer exists. That you have no power to repent. That will contradict some very specific scriptures.
Well, you know, I've seen that though in people who aren't saved, that they don't realize that they think they're basically ghouly. You know what I mean?
Well, that is all of our problems, right?
Yeah.
What do I need to repent from?
Right.
Yeah.
That's
what they're saying is that you have none whatsoever, that you can't come to the knowledge that you need to, and that you need need the Savior. It has nothing to do with you. You're just along for the ride. Second is unconditional election. God has, before the creation of the world, selected a portion of humanity to be saved. There are his that are elected. Everybody else is going to hell. They have no chance. Their existence is futile. We are the only ones that count. Nobody else means anything.
I don't really think
well, that's if you're going to go into Calvinism, this is the ultimate.
Well, on the
this
other
is what
hand,
you have.
We don't know who the elect are.
Well, no, they're not saying that. They're just saying whoever it is, God knows who it is, and there's nothing you can do about it.
Sounds incredibly cynical.
You think? Oh, yeah. Well, it also is, what do you know about your God? What do you know about your God? Does this fit with what you know about your God? If your God is love, did he create all these beings just for suffering?
Just so he can sit there and grin and look at you.
You're not them.
Yeah, but he's
not grinning. Well, Scripture says that.
Yeah.
They said, would that they all would repent, is what Scripture says. Do I delight in the death of anyone? Would that they all would repent, is what Scripture said. It says, I wish they all would. He's not saying they can't. He's saying, why don't they?
Well, then,
sometimes they don't.
Mike, you've named the three that I rest my case on. Very good, Michael. Yeah. Who did he come to save? The world. I didn't come from my elect. Yeah. This election is irrespective of any foreseen merits or faith. Faith has nothing to do with it. Wow. It is only in accordance to the good pleasure of his will. Three, particular redemption. Jesus on Calvary bore the full punishment due to his elect, ensuring their salvation. He did not die for the non-elect, those who are excluded and hopelessly reprobate. Well, what's interesting, if you're going to go down that course, Jesus said, I have come to preach to who? Israel. So if you're going to go down that road, and you're going to be more specific, Jesus himself said, what did he say to the woman at the well, the Gentile? I come to preach to the, you know, and then he sent Paul to preach to the Jews. So if you're going to go that way, even us are excluded.
Well, it's the Jew first and the Gentile.
Yep. Well, what they're saying is there is no such thing as that.
Well, and the only reason we were grafted in was because the Jews rejected.
Well, I think it was always the plan. That was always predestined to go the way he did. None of it's a mistake. Every part of it.
But no, there's no mistake.
David becoming king, his line being the thing. Number four, irresistible grace. God moves upon the helpless sinner before he has a single thought of responding to the good news. Grace renews the spiritually dead will, imparts a new nature, and infallibly draws the sinner to Christ. Regeneration, or the new birth, occurs before belief in Christ. That is not what we teach. That's a tough one. Faith, in fact, is a gift imparted to the sinner who is entirely passive in the act. So our whole idea of salvation by faith, what Ephesians 1, salvation, you know, through faith, and even, well, they'll use, even that is not a, is your own, but is a gift from God. But it is still your faith that is given to you to use.
If you choose.
Well, yes. And I am pushing my agenda here, undoubtedly. Yeah. Five, final perseverance. Everyone regenerated by God's grace will persevere and be finally saved. No one who truly begins the life of faith will ever fall away and perish, because God cannot fail. If God has chosen you and you fail, then God made a mistake, and that's not possible.
What do these people do? Do they just sit around and figure that they're right about everything?
They will make very compelling arguments. I'm telling you, I am being, let me be perfectly clear. I'm being a bit snide, undoubtedly, but these are some very smart people who are very knowledgeable of Scripture, and they will make an argument that is profoundly make me think. However, these five things are hard to get around.
I just don't see the responsibility. That's the part.
There you go.
So no Calvinist lives like Calvinists.
Well, yeah.
All Calvinists live as if they have free will. So they don't sit around and do nothing. They still live because you can't function without.
Yeah, that's what seemed odd to me. If you're just sitting there like, well, there's no point in anything,
right?
Because everything's just going to be that way anyway.
So functionally they don't. But the idea, I think, because I've talked to a lot of different Calvinists and they've made me come around on some ideas of their perspective a little bit. I don't believe it, but
you can see why they
think. Yeah, I agree.
By giving it all to God in that way, it is a very freeing thing, because you know that it isn't you. There's nothing there that's you. It's all Him.
Yeah.
And this just takes it so far
that we
can't live that way. And
yeah.
So it's that balance thing again where you have to be. Like,
correct.
I can see how that would be freeing.
And also,
the pressure from everything.
Right.
And let me be clear that some of the people that I had mentioned, I would call them new Calvinists. They have modified it. They're not as strong on all five of those parts. There are certain parts they're very strong on, other parts they're not. But if you're my conclusion is that if you're going to accept one, these are inevitable. If you're going to run the logic test, then you end up with this.
I have trouble with logic.
Well, yeah.
Because you draw conclusions from one thing. You know what I mean? And
that's why it's a skill.
You can end up in some weird place that you never should have.
I believe that repentance is a human choice. God may bring us to repentance, but He does not make us repent. In repentance is
miserable.
Yeah, sure. He can bring you there.
Yeah.
He may know who will repent, but He does not choose who repents, as far as I'm concerned. Can we be made in the image of God without free will? Part of being the image of God, what separates us from the angels, as far as I'm concerned, is free will. When he said to him, hey, don't eat from that tree, he didn't fix it so he couldn't eat from the tree. He said, don't eat from the tree. What they will say then is, well, we lost it that day. I still have the choice to sin every day. I look at that tree every day in one form or another.
Our human inclination is to.
Amen.
Every time somebody tells a kid, don't do this,
well, right.
That's what they do.
Because it challenges our free will,
yeah.
Which they say we don't have. But mine is challenged all the time, and so what's being challenged here if I don't have it? Anyway, can there be, and for me, the biggest one is, can there be love without free will? And God is love. Boy, I'm going to go a couple more minutes because it's really important that I get to the other side of this. There are some scriptures that are profoundly solid, and it's very hard to get around them. I do not see it this way because it is how Wesley saw it. Though he did. He called Calvinism, I forget what he called it, that vile theology. And boy, there were deep arguments over it by very spiritual men. Joshua 24:15, if it is disagreeable with you in the sight of the Lord, choose for yourself today who you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He stands up before the nation, and he says to God's people, choose. That's not possible under Calvinism. It's already been chosen. It's already been determined who is and who isn't. There is no choice. And he makes it that I've made my choice for me and my house. We'll serve the Lord.
Are there any Calvinists that believe they are not the chosen ones?
Oh, no. All the Calvinists... Oh, no, all the Calvinists are the saved ones.
Okay.
It's much like being...
I don't do anything because I haven't been chosen.
You run into being a little bit like a Jehovah's Witness. We're the ones that are going.
There's a strain of Calvinism that would even say they are proved that they are elect because they believe Calvinism.
Right. Yeah, it's self-fulfilling.
Yeah, right.
Well, how do I know if I'm a Calvinist and you're a Calvinist? Well, how do I know you're a Calvinist?
It's not really important. You know you are. I'm on my own. I've either been chosen or I've not. Acts 17:30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Why? Why? What is the point of that? Then, so what? That would be pointless. All people everywhere should repent.
I remember hearing Billy Graham say, how many sins will prevent you from going to heaven?
Oh, yeah. One. Right. So what he's saying, what they're saying, though, is that your repentance would mean nothing, that you there would be no repentance only for the elect. Only the elect would repent. And even if that's necessary. But what it's saying is that everyone needs to repent. It is very hard to get around these verses for me. Luke 24:46-47. And he said to them, thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Well, why? What's the point of that? It wouldn't mean anything. Right. That wouldn't mean anything under Calvinism. Under predestination, it would have no point.
No. What I understood it to be is you don't know who's predestined. That's why you share with anybody.
But they're so predestined that it doesn't matter if you share. Do you understand what I'm saying? What they're saying is my sharing has no point whatsoever in this. They are predestined.
That's not what I heard in the Presbyterian church.
Don't we sort of do that anyway because we say it's not us?
He's telling you an all or nothing theory, and it's not all or nothing.
No, it is. It's one or the other. It is. Preaching and repentance is either something you do or it's not. And if repentance is not something
repent,
I do.
I don't think as long as you repent.
Right, and what they're saying is only the elect will repent. that you can, that God will not, that these other people, repentance means nothing. The point of all this is all nations, all people. Why would we preach it to them? What's the point?
Because we don't know who's saved.
But it doesn't matter if we know. It's going to happen, is what they're saying. What we think or what we know, what human beings do, what's the 5 points of Calvinism? Well, what we do is meaningless. Faith is meaningless.
Well, supposedly the Presbyterian Church is Calvinist. And
well, yeah, it was come from there.
They preach all Calvinist. Well, the thing is, first of all, I never heard those 5 points, but I've heard a lot of scripture on, you know, in that realm. And the way I settle it is like God is beyond time. So, like what happened yesterday, today, tomorrow, he's there. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Yeah. It's Valentine's Day.
Yeah.
I had a question about repentance. What happens if you're not aware that you should repent over something?
Well, scripture says that all men know that. And that it is Christ that the word that it is, you know when you've done right or wrong is what scripture says. What about the people who have never heard the gospel? They know. It also says that it is the Spirit of God and the Word of God that brings us to repentance. It sanctifies us. Well, that's what the law does. The whole purpose of the law is to tell you you're sick. Yeah. It isn't to fix you. It's to tell you you're sick. So what they're saying is there are this large group of people who cannot be fixed, who will never be fixed. They're sick, they're dying, and there's nothing that can be done about it. Not even that you should try to do anything about it, because there's nothing that can be done about it. There's the elect, and then there's the unelect.
It's like, let's not bother with vaccines, let's just have them die off, because we got the vaccines, so we're good.
Amen. John 3:14-17, as Mike said, as Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever, doesn't say that the elect, it doesn't say that the special few, it doesn't say that the chosen, it says whosoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved, who did God love? The world. It doesn't say his chosen, it doesn't say his elect, it doesn't say his few.
He so loved the Calvinists.
Right. Or, yeah. And that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes, faith, in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Luke 19:8-10. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half my possessions I will give to the poor. If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back to them 4 times as much. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save who? That which is lost. See, so if you're going to go into Calvinism, if you're going to go, well, I won't use the word Calvinism, I'll use the word predestination. If you're going to go into predestination, then you're saying that there are no lost that can be found. There's no sense seeking them. They're lost, that's it. The Son of Man came to find them. He didn't come to come and find the elect. He came to find the lost. And Zacchaeus saying, and what he repents. What does Zacchaeus do? Part of repentance is, Lord, I cheated people. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to give money back. Zacchaeus repents. Zacchaeus believes. And then he says, today salvation came. Salvation didn't come at creation for you. In the very beginning, it came today when you did what? When you repented. So, Jeff. I got a couple more. Do you guys want to? I only got 3 more. I'll just read them real quick. Sorry. Thank you for your patience. It's really hard to quit in the middle of this. Luke 15:4-7. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost? There is no lost that can be found. There, you don't have to go find them. They're there. When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven for what? For one sinner who what? Repents. than for 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Well, see, so maybe there are 99, there are 99 that are predestined that God is very happy about, but one who wasn't that repented, maybe we can blend it together that way. I'm not sure.
He's not happy with any of
them. Amen. And he's not happy with anybody that falls. It says, you know, why do please turn to me? You know, why would he say that if it wasn't possible? Mark 16, 15 through 19, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. For he who has believed and been baptized, faith and knowledge, shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Deuteronomy 30:11. For this commandment which I give you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of your reach. In other words, you can do this. And what they're saying is you cannot do it. You cannot come to me. And what he's saying is you can.
Oh, you can repent.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
And there's another really good one from talking about, we'll just leave it there. And we'll go on. Thank you for your patience. I encourage you to go to the internet and maybe if you can and find some of the other ways and some of the other ideas from the other side.
Well, there is that idea where once you give your life to Christ, that's it.
Yeah, that one is that one's debatable on both sides of this—the Armenian or the
I've seen people lose their faith.
Yeah, when you say that Christ said, "Not no one could take you out of my hand," the question is, can you walk out of His hand?
Yeah.
So, well, let's pray, and then we'll talk about that. Lord, we come before you, and we ask. Well, Lord, here's what we want. We want to be right. We don't want to win an argument. We want to be right. We want to speak well of you and to know you and to express what we know correctly. We want the truth to make us free. Free from what? Free from lies and bad ideas. Lord, we open our hearts to you. Whatever the truth is, give it to us and mold us in it. Lord, I ask that you use your word to change our hearts and change our minds so that we could be part of the solution instead of part of the problem. Watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name in what they think, do, and say. In Jesus' name, amen.